Welcome to Harvest Glasgow. Great to have you all here. Welcome if you're visiting with us this morning. It's great to have you with us. Great to have some guys here from our partner church, Radiant Bible Church in Indianapolis. Larry, Chris and Kevin have come over to help us do some work around about the property. Let's give them a round of applause and welcome them. If you are visiting with us, we would love you to fill in our connection card there. There should be a sheet of, white sheet of paper in front of you. If you can fill that in with any information about yourself, you choose to share any ministry information you want about our church here or any ways the elders can be praying for you, we'd love to do that. If you fill that in, fill it in. There's a box in front of the sound desk at the back for you just to slip that into there as well. Beside that, there is some leaflets, some invitations to High Five. High Five is our children's holiday club, which is happening in the last week of July. And we're excited about that. We'd love you to invite as many people as possible. We have plenty of invitations to go around, so don't be nervous about taking a whole bunch to leaflet your neighbourhood if you want to do that. If you see random kids passing you by, hand them a leaflet, whatever it would be. That wouldn't be weird at all, I promise. So please take the opportunity to invite people along to that. It's going to be a great week, and be praying for that as well as we approach that, just for gospel impact on our Harvest kids here as they come along to that and have a week of just being shown, told about Jesus, and also for folks from the community and the friends of the kids who come to our church as well. We'd love to be able to, we'd love you to pray for that in advance of that. This is my last Sunday preaching for a few weeks. We've got Andy, Luke, and Michael are going to be preaching. There's actually two Michaels going to be preaching. We've got a visiting preacher from Florida at the end of July as well, and in preparation for High Five. So we're going to, why don't you go ahead and grab your Bibles in preparation for that. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is where we're going to turn to. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we're just going to look at two verses this morning. We're going to go from 45 verses in Daniel to two verses in 1 Corinthians. Okay, it's a little change of pace for my preparation this week and for us this morning. 1 Corinthians 15, 57 to 58 is what we're going to look at today. I'm going to read, I'm going to pray, and then we're going to jump in to try and pull together all the things we've been thinking about over the course of this ministry year in these two verses. So tell me if you're ready. Okay, this is what God's word has to say to us this morning. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Let me pray, then we'll think about these things. Father, thank you for the opportunity to sing to you and about you, to be reminded of the great salvation we've received from your Son Jesus. Thankful for the great hope that that gives us. Thank you for the victory that we've been able to sing of, that we see repeated in your word here, that we've seen repeated in Daniel, even as we come from that last week. And so, Father, as we turn to your word now, we pray you would speak to us. You speak deep into the very heart of who we are. We pray that you would cause us to reject superficiality. We pray that you would cause us to move away from any apathy that exists in our hearts. And Father, we pray that you would help us to pursue you with all that we are and all that we have and all that you've for all that you've called us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So I wonder what the vision is you have for your life. You know, the kind of classic question is, where do you see yourself in 5 years, okay? Where do you see yourself in 5 years? And amongst that idea of a vision for your life is what you value and what ambitions you have. And the question in some ways we're going to think about this morning is, when you think about the vision for your life, when you think about what you want your life to look like, what the thing is you're driving most towards, what your life is moving most towards, where does Jesus fit in? When you think about all of the things you want to achieve in your life, when you think about your ambitions for yourself and the people closest to you, what is it you want? What is the thing, if you were to really honestly write it down, what would be the thing that would define your days and define your life and define your ambition? What is the vision that you have for your life, and where does Jesus fit in? And in some ways, I think what we've read this morning gives us a bit of a nudge in the right direction, hopefully round about these things. Hopefully this ministry year has served to do that. We've had four main series. We started in Romans 13 to 16, looking at gospel life, how we the understanding what it means that God has given us new life, and in light of that new life, how we engage with the world, how we encourage holiness in our own heart and how we encourage holiness in one another, how we invest together as the church was part of that as well, and some exhortations round about that. Then we moved from there to Gospel Volume at the start of the year, looking at Ephesians 1 and all the things that God speaks over our life through Jesus, all the things that the gospel speaks into who we are. And the encouragement there was to turn up the gospel volume in our lives in order to drown out the voices and the noise that we're surrounded with in the world, to remind ourselves of the assurance and the promises and the advantages and the hope that there is in allowing the salvation and work of Jesus to take place in our life, to remind ourselves of the adoption we've received into God's family through Jesus, and to be that, and for that to be the thing that we're hearing loudest, for His voice to be the thing we're paying most attention to, for Him to be, His message to be the most defining message in our lives. So we move from gospel life to gospel volume. Then we move to Proverbs and we thought about some gospel values. The things that are produced by a life that is being continually transformed by Jesus. That's what we spent time thinking about there. Thinking about what was going on in our heart, thinking about what it means to be humble, what it means to be peaceable, what it means to consider our tongue and our speech and how we talk. Reflecting how, and in that series, reflecting on how what we value, influences the choices we make and the wisdom with which we live. And then we finished the ministry year last week, or we finished the ministry year today, but the last main series was in Daniel 7 to 12, and we thought about gospel victory. And hopefully in that you were encouraged by seeing God's sovereign plans and purposes for the world, but not just for the world, for your lives as part of that, and how that's designed to give us hope and peace in His promises. His eternal reign encourages our everyday reliance. Even when the world feels like it's in a tailspin, even today when we see what's going on in the world today and we feel like the world is in a tailspin, we get to hold on to the truth that Jesus wins. So we have gospel life, which encourages us to turn up the gospel volume and to pursue the thing of gospel values, because we know that there is gospel victory. That's what this year has led us to want. And all of those things together are designed to produce in us, I think, a gospel vision for our lives. To not be content with living a kind of humdrum, phone-it-in form of Christianity. To not just rock up on a Sunday and then live however we want the rest of the week. It's meant to be genuinely life-transforming if we believe what we've seen in Romans and what we've seen in Ephesians and what we've seen in Proverbs and what we've seen in Daniel. If we believe those things, then it's designed to change how we live. And to be doing that in a continual way, to not fall into kind of patterns of complacency and compromise. To not be apathetic in terms of how we live our lives. If Jesus is who He says He is, and He is, then He deserves all that we have all of the time. Is that true for you? So how do we put all of that together? What does it look like to start to build a life on those kind of gospel foundations, a life that looks like that? Though this morning I want to encourage you to have what we're going to call a gospel vision for your life. I want you to go into the summer thinking about what does it mean to have a gospel vision for the rest of my days, not just for the summer. This isn't just kind of beach behavior, right? I came across a quote by the old Puritan Richard Baxter, which I think sums up something of what we're talking about. He said this: Can you truly say that you have so far taken the everlasting enjoyment of God for your happiness that it has the most of your heart, of your love, desire, and care, and that you are resolved by the strength of divine grace to let go all that you have in the world rather than hazard it, and that it is your daily and your principal business to seek it? Can you truly say that though you have your failings in sin, yet your main care and the bent of your whole life is to please God and to enjoy Him forever, and that you give the world God's leavings, as it were, and not God the world's leavings? That's asking, does God only have the world's leftovers in your life? And that your worldly business is but as a traveler seeking for provision in his journey, and that heaven is the place that you take for your home. That's what it means to have a gospel vision. God, I'm not going to just give you my leftovers. God, I understand that heaven is my home, and that's what I'm living towards. And I'm going to go after that with all that I have and all that I am, all of the time. Most of your heart, most of your love, most of your desire is the thing you care most about in this world. It's Jesus and the work He wants to do in and through you. That's what it means to have a gospel vision. So we've got three questions to review over summer, to consider over the coming week and weeks. And I think they're at the heart of what it means to have a gospel vision for your life. Question number one is this. Am I grateful for having a Saviour? Am I grateful for having a Saviour? Look what it says in verse 57. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. What's been described here is something different from a baseline understanding of the gospel that Jesus died on a cross in our place for our sins in order to set us free from sin, death, and hell. It's more than that. It's having that baseline and building on that into our life. What we're talking about here is more than just singing songs that speak about what Jesus has done for you. It's more than that. Listen to the sentence again. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The word but there at the beginning throws us back to what the rest of 1 Corinthians 15 has been talking about. It starts off by talking about the first importance of Jesus' death and his resurrection and what that resurrection means for our lives now. It reminds us of the confidence we can have that it happened and that it's real and it's true and it's life transforming. That's what 1 Corinthians 15 is peculiarly interested in. Your life before Jesus was, if you look back just before into verse 56, it says the sting of death is sin and the power of sin is the law. That's telling us that before Jesus, your life was subject to the law and subject to death. So when we ask the question, am I grateful for having a Savior, is to ask, am I living like I understand that Jesus has set me free from something terrible and has saved my life from something eternally terminal? That's the weight of it. It makes thanks be to God, not just like a thank you text for a nice time or a birthday gift. If you can remember to send them, sometimes we forget, right? It's not just a kind of passing thanks. When you get a cup of tea afterwards or a cup of coffee, thanks. Okay, great. We should say thank you to the hospitality team who serve us so faithfully every week. We should do that. But there's something weightier about this. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The thanks be to God here is a grieving gratitude for grace. What do we mean by that? Well, let me explain that. It's having a sorrow for the sin that required Jesus' sacrifice, such as spurs worship and praise from us for our salvation. It's understanding the gravity of the situation we were in before the grace of God alighted on our hearts and being spurred to worship him by the grace that he gives us, being spurred to live for him by the grace he empowers us with. From that, it's taking time to reflect on how overwhelming sin was by nature. It's growing a deep realization that Jesus has overcome all of that. He's overcome the overwhelming nature of sin, and he's overcome all of that. And so when we understand that, it's when we take time to gaze into the gospel and to understand that and to achieve a gospel vision for what he's done, for what he's done for us in the gospel. When we gaze into that, we long for that to overflow in us. We long for his grace to overflow in us. We long for that transformation to overflow for us, not just eternally, but every day. We long for that to overflow in us and from us in some of the ways we're going to see shortly. Gratitude to God is the attitude that sets the altitude for everything else in your life. That's how it's meant to be. We can call it trajectory or direction or whatever, okay? But if your hearts are not full of gratitude, you should not be surprised when you feel like you're not growing. If all God is getting in my life are the leftovers that the leavings that Richard Baxter talked about, then that is a sure sign that I've lost sight of something eternally important. He has given us the victory. Now you should note something, a very small word in that sentence or that phrase, he has given us the victory. It's not he's given me the victory. He's given us the victory. Anyone who's put their trust in Jesus has been given the victory. He has gathered us up by his grace into this truth. He has given us the victory. And here's the thing. how much you and I value that victory, how much you and I value that truth is way more visible than we might think. It shows up in the choices we make. It shows up in where we spend time. It shows up in what our hearts treasure. It shows up in the things we talk about most. It shows up in the things we look towards to define us and to defend us. Your life shows what you value. Way more obviously than you think you are. You think, I don't know about you, I think sometimes I'm very good at keeping secrets or hiding things. I think sometimes that's true. But actually we're way more obvious. And if not to one another, then it's totally obvious to God. Our lives show what we value. So the question is this, is it things that reflect the victory that Jesus has won, or is it things that reflect a valuing of something more than him? It also begs a couple of other questions. Why would I fall back into the patterns that Jesus came to free me from? Why would I return to depending upon things that Jesus died to defeat? The verse gives us a clue as to a good way to tell which is the case. The victory is through the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to stop trying to fight it by ourselves. The victory comes from him and depending upon him. It doesn't depend on you. So please hear me this morning. This is not an exhortation towards doing more in your own power. It's seeking to do more in his. He's the one you seek to honor with your life. He's the one you surrender your ambitions and desires to. Ask the question, this whole thing, this, am I grateful for a Savior, encourages us to ask, where would I be without Jesus? Have you considered that? Where would you be right now without Jesus? So, am I grateful for having a Savior? Question number two, am I grounded in holy stubbornness? I saw a thing this week. Can anyone tell me what the fastest mammal in the world is? Somebody tell me? Yeah, I thought that too, but then somebody came up with this. The working theory now is not a cheetah, it's a toddler that's been asked what's in their mouth. Right? Okay, there's some piercing, amen. We understand, we see that, right? Straight line, as far away, like focus, we're gone. There's my way of escape. We've been given a way of escape. Are we pursuing that? Thanks be to God who gives us a victory through our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast and immovable. We'll pause there. So it starts with therefore, which directs us to look at what came before in response. It's in light of, so in light of the gratitude we have for the victory Jesus has won, in response to his place as rightful and eternal Lord of our lives, he's Christ Jesus, our Lord after all, is he first and highest and most. How are we going to live? Are we going to live grateful, free, and surrendered lives in light of his lordship, in light of who he is? Now, I think if we're honest, that seems a reasonable response to the rescue we've received. And that's what is being urged here for the church in Corinth. I mean, just listen to what's being urged in your life and in mine from these verses. My beloved brothers, he's saying, I love you, church family, so listen to what a good and right and godly response is to all that Jesus has done for you, a good and right response to having him as your Lord and your Savior. Here it is. Be steadfast, immovable. This, I think, is describing a kind of holy stubbornness. It's being totally dug in on some spiritual truths, gospel truths. Now, just to be clear, please don't see the word stubborn on the screen and think of it as an excuse for all manner of stubbornness. There's somebody in your life who's probably saying amen to that, right? This isn't talking about being the kind of person who digs your heels in on stuff just for the sake of it. We're talking about holy stubbornness. What do we mean by that? Not the kind of stubbornness that is about getting my way for my life. It's a kind of stubbornness that isn't content unless God is getting his way for my life. That's what we mean by holy stubbornness. Be steadfast, immovable. That's the instruction. If you're grateful for the gospel, if you're grateful for what Jesus has done for you, if you're grateful for having a Savior, make sure that you hold your ground. Make sure that you stay grounded. Make sure you stand your ground on the gospel. The security we've found in Jesus makes it possible for us to be steadfast. The times when we are not steadfast is when we're looking to try and make our security in something other than Him. When we're looking to the things of the world, we're looking to the other pastimes and pleasures and treasures of the world rather than looking to Him for our security. We are steadfast, or we will be most steadfast when Jesus is our most security. It's also reminding us, so that's a steadfast piece, it's also reminding us that there are likely to be many things, situations and circumstances and temptations and trials and alternative treasures that will seek to undermine that steadfastness. The word steadfast means settled or stable or seated. I'd meant to bring a chair up earlier on, so I'm going to ask Andy to come up and bring a chair with him. Thanks, Andy. That's the kind of organisation we have around about here. It's great. You can come up too. It's not just for me. It wasn't for me. I'm not feeling tired. Thanks. You take a little seat for. Actually, stand up for a minute first of all. Sorry, that's okay. I'm having all the flashbacks today. I'm not clear in my instructions, I realize, in front of people. That's my summer work on, okay? So when Andy's here, he's way easier to move around and to get to where I want him to go out to, okay? It's really good, okay? Okay, it's good, okay? I'll try not to make you fall down the stairs, okay? If you take a seat, though, it's much harder for me to move him, right? There you go. Let's give Andy a round of applause. You can take your chair. You can leave the chair or take it, it doesn't matter. Yeah, thank you. Thanks for that. Okay? The picture there is, so the literal picture is of, or what that's literally being pictured as being seated in a way that makes it hard for you to be moved as you're securely seated in place. And so the idea of being immovable there is remember we said in Daniel 12 last week, we saw right at the end of Daniel 12, that God has given us an allotted place. As we understand where our place is, we understand what position we've been given in and through Jesus, and we said, I'm not moving from that. Immovable. Not blown about. James 1 talks, if you want some homework for today, go and read James 1. This talks about all of that. Not being double-minded, not being blown and tossed by the wind and the waves, single-minded and focused upon Him and trusting Him, finding, making Him your security, making Him your stability in the midst of all that life is throwing at you. These words invite us to consider. I hope they do. I hope you see this. They invite you to consider where or upon what your life is being built. The kind of steadfastness in question here is one that is grateful to God for such great grace and salvation, and that values the victorious work of Jesus so much that we can't consider ever moving from it, making something more vital to us than it. I love the fact these two words are together, because in some ways they feel like they're just saying the same thing twice. Well, maybe that's it. When we say the same thing twice, it's for impact and for effect and for emphasis. This matters. Do I need to be steadfast? No, yeah, not just steadfast. You need to be immovable too. What if it's okay, if I don't move this way, is that okay? Yeah, it's good. What about this way? No, that too. We are single-mindedly focused and living towards the heavenly identity that we've been given, the eternal identity that we've been given. We're single-mindedly in pursuit of living out the victorious Christian life that Jesus has released us to live, because we have been given the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. Where are you setting your life? Upon what are you seeking to make the source of stability for your days? The two words together encourage us to double down on devotion to, dependence upon, and digging deep into a relationship with the Lord for the rest of our days. This is the thing that matters most to me. My walk with Jesus, my relationship with Him, is the thing that is of highest value in my entire existence. This is telling us to make a clear decision about where we build our lives. It is inviting us to resolve in our hearts that we will not be shaken from or moved from where the Lord has placed us. He has given you an allotted place. we get to live towards that with the rest of our days. What an awesome thing it is to give your life to that. Now, perhaps something to note here, the death-defeating resurrection reality that Jesus has provided for us reveals something that God has always told his people about himself. Back in Exodus 34, the Lord passes by Moses. It's one of my favorite episodes in the whole scripture. I just think it's an amazing picture we're given here. The Lord walks past Moses. He hides him. He puts God's massive hand, hides him in the cleft of the rock, is what we're told. And he walks past. Moses is asked to be shown his glory. And he walks past and says, the Lord, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. It's an amazing picture that he gives us. The Lord, gracious and compassionate. Note the last two words. Abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. God, we can be steadfast and immovable because God was first steadfast and immovable. He is feeding our souls, changing our character to become more like him. God is seeking to grow his character in us as the nature of being godly. Any steadfastness that occurs in us is because he is first steadfast towards us. Any immovableness we express is an effect of his faithfulness. That's what we mean. It's not about you doing more, you trying harder. It's about you depending upon him to do the work. It's you surrendering and submitting to him and saying, Lord, change me. Fill my heart with these things. Fill my heart with you. He has shown to us through Jesus and the victory we've received from him, his love that cannot and will not move, and that is designed to produce in you and me a life that is the same. And he's eager to do that work in us by his Spirit. Jesus has set in place a foundation for everyday faithfulness. When you've put your trust in Jesus, and I hope you have this morning, if you haven't, let me encourage you to do that, because this is what happens. When you have put your trust in Jesus, you're defined and defended every day by what he did for you. I am defined and defended every day by what Jesus did for me. So when we thank him for what he has done and the goodness he has shown, we thrill at the prospect that we might create some of those same characteristics, that he might create some of those same characteristics and that same nature in us. That's what he promises to do. That's part of the purpose of his Holy Spirit indwelling us, being in our lives. So when we think about being steadfast and immovable, the questions again are, what do you want your life to stand for? Here's the invitation for you and for me, for us, from this day forward, from this moment forward, to have it stand for something eternal. Here's the encouragement to have a life that stands for Jesus. Do you want that? We need a holy stubbornness in these things because we have so many things surrounding us that work against faithfulness to the Lord. The biblical counselor, Paul Tripp, says this. If you're not feeding your soul on the realities of the presence, promises, and provisions of Christ, you will ask the people, situations, and things around you to be the Messiah that they can never be. If you're not attaching your identity to the unshakable love of your Savior, you will ask the things in your life to be your Savior, and it will never happen. If you're not requiring yourself to get your deepest sense of well-being vertically, you will shop for it horizontally, and you will always come up empty. If you're not resting in the one true gospel, preaching it to yourself over and over again, you will look to another gospel to meet the needs of your unsettled heart. And that is the difference between choosing Jesus and chasing the world. And so the encouragement in these things is to have a stability of soul that is set upon Jesus. To choose faithfulness over flightiness. To choose zeal for him over Z's. I don't know, it looked better when I wrote it down. Zzz. Okay? It looks better written down, I promise. It works on paper, maybe not so much in front of people. I realize that now. faithfulness over flightiness. All for him, all the time. He deserves that. He's worthy of that. We can be like this when our lives are seen clearly and standing fully in the steadfast and immovable promises and purposes of God that Jesus has made available to us. And then the attention of the text shifts to the service next. But we should note something first of all, that before we get to the service, before we get to the abounding in the work of the Lord peace, there's been a foundation laid of a grateful spirit and a steadfast and faithful heart. If you're not grateful and your heart is not in it, that's a recipe for hypocrisy and doing things just to be seen to be doing them. Is that what is going on in your heart when you think about Jesus? Or is it, as we said earlier on, I don't know where I would be without Jesus. And maybe to build on that from what we've just seen in terms of our holy stubbornness, I can't think of anything I want to live for more than Jesus. That heart setting is going to produce urgency around our third thing, which is humble service. Am I giving myself in humble service? So what is all that meant to look like? So how does this overflow? Well, the word is all an overflow word, right? It's abounding always in every opportunity, every moment, in any moment, abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. What does humble service look like? What does it look like, this responsive righteousness that observes the resurrection and recognizes the victory that is there and say, I want to live for Jesus more than anything else, all for him, all the time. Well, the word here is abounding. Abounding in the work of the Lord, working abundantly for the Lord. It's a fascinating word because it's overflow, yes, but it's overflow of something you're totally filled by. It's not like you're filled with a whole bunch of other stuff and then there's this piece that's kind of spewing out of you or pouring out of you, which is the Jesus part of you. It's not that. It's basically the Jesus part of you fills your whole self and your whole life and all that you are and pours out over everything around about you. That's what abounding pictures. It suggests something that is becoming your main initiative, your dominant schedule filler. When you think of your days, it invites you to consider what was the work of the Lord in my day-to-day? Or to consider the day ahead and to ponder, how can I work for the Lord in these next 24 hours? Take away sleeping time. I don't know if you can work for the Lord when you're sleeping. That'd be an interesting theological question. Anyway. When you think of your days, it invites you to consider what was or what will be the work of the Lord. And so we might consider our realms of influence. Maybe it's our family, maybe it's our workplace, maybe it's our leisure place, maybe it's the church. And to ask what proportion, because abounding is a proportion word, what proportion of our time in those places is investing in the work of the Lord? Our spiritual conversation, something you commonly introduce among your family, is your witness to how Jesus has changed your life clear in your workplace? And when you're at your workplace, do you work as to the Lord as his word directs us to? Is your leisure place marked by laziness that allows for lust and other fleshly things rather than laying hold of your spare time to spend time with the Lord, to spend time in friendships where you can point to the Lord, or to seize the additional time to see if there are ways you can serve the Lord in practical ways? Does the church experience the committed and compelled version of you? These are all hopefully helpful questions for us to consider. Are you a consumer, or are you looking for ways to increasingly contribute to the mission of the church? There are places all around you to benefit for sure, but God's design is that you would also bless. Are you invested? Are you focused on those things? Do you have a vision for those things in your life? Now, I'm asking those questions not to bash you with a shame stick or shoot you with a guilt gun. Okay, that's not what the purpose of that was. I'm asking those questions to help us see, to help us all see that abounding in the work of the Lord is not reserved for those who we might think of as professional Christians or confined to particular settings. You can abound in the work of the Lord whether by prayer, whether in conversation, whether over coffee, at work, in church. We can add, I don't know, if we can add to what we've said earlier on. If we are saying, I don't know where I would be without Jesus in terms of the gratitude for our Savior, and I can't think of anything I want to live for more than Jesus in terms of holy stubbornness, then on top of that, we might say, I'm willing to spend myself for Jesus, which is the humble service piece. I'm willing to spend myself for him. Spend my time, spend my energy for him. That's what this is inviting us to consider. If what we believe about salvation is true, and it is, and we have found such security in his victory, we get a glimpse of how glorious it is to be able to do anything, even the smallest thing for him. What would stop us wanting to abound in working for him? What could possibly cause us to second guess spending ourselves for him? There's a Christian missionary to Ecuador called Nate Saint, who went to evangelize, went to share the gospel with the Auca Indians in Ecuador. And just before he was martyred, those he went to preach the gospel to eventually killed him. And him and some of his friends took the gospel and they were martyred. One of those friends was a guy called Jim Elliott, who would be one of my spiritual heroes. And he says, for those of you who are familiar with famous Christian quotes, he's the guy who said, he's no fool who gives up what he cannot keep in order to gain what he cannot lose. These guys came up with some good quotes because Nate Saint's got beauty as well. Here it is. If God would grant us the vision, the word sacrifice would disappear from our lips and thoughts. We would hate the things that seem now so dear to us. Our lives would suddenly be too short. We would despise time-robbing distractions and charge the enemy with all our energies in the name of Christ. This suggests to us that we might be offered an opportunity to say, well, I don't know, that's a big ask. You know, we do the kind of electrician says, so that's going to cost you. You know that whistle? Is it just, I don't know if it's just electricians. I don't want to single out electricians. That's a big ask. Here's a guy who basically went to a culture that was far from the gospel because he knew they were lost, with a group of friends who loved Jesus. Young men. Not old men with like me, where they're starting to kind of creak and groan a little bit. Young men with their lives in front of them who went in order to share the gospel, to spend themselves for Christ, just before he died. This quote, Nate Saint said this not long before he died, at the hands of those he was taking the gospel to. If God would grant us a vision, the word sacrifice would disappear from our lips and thoughts. We'd hate the things that now seem so dear to us. Our lives would suddenly be too short. Do you feel like that? Or just feel like that because I've got so many things I want to do with my time, so many cities I want to visit, countries I want to go to, holidays I want to have. Those aren't bad things to have, but are they the dominant preoccupation of your heart and your soul? Are they the thing that are giving you the vision of your life? Are they the things that are defining and defending who you are and what you do? Why did Nate Saint serve? Why did Jim Elliot say he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose? Because Jesus is worthy and worth it. That was the take-home message from the Rooted conference last year, if you remember. So many things were said, but Jesus is worthy and worth it would be one of the main take-homes I would take from all of that. Are we living like he is? Are you living like he is? Am I living like he is worthy and worth it? Are we spending ourselves for him? Are we happy for other people to carry the load and do the work? Or are we gathering together as a church to do those things with one another? Why do we serve? Because Jesus is worthy. Why do we spend ourselves? Because it is a right response to him who died on a cross in our place for our sins in order to give us the victory over sin, death, and hell for eternity. Why do we do it over and over again? Because of the last phrase here. Why do we do it over and over again? Why do we keep on doing it? Why do we keep on spending ourselves? What's the encouragement of this? This, knowing that in the Lord, because of him, because he has won the victory, because of who he is, because he is over everything, your labor is not in vain. Because he's the one that makes it work, because he's the one that makes all of this work, your labor is not in vain. When you abound in working for the Lord, you can know that it's going to be used to achieve the will of the Lord. It's not in vain. The victory of Jesus over sin, death, and hell, the resurrected reality that Jesus has released us into when he rose from the grave, tells us without question that whatever we do for him is not in vain. When we're trying to do it for ourselves, then that's a different thing. When we try to do it for the world, that's a different thing. But when we do it for him, when we do it for the, when it's the work of the Lord, it's not going to come back empty. He's always working for his glory and for your good. We can be sure, we can be eternally sure of that. And that word vain in here means empty, futile, and fruitless. God is going to do a work in us and through us that is going to bear fruit in us and through us. Just think of all the empty, futile and fruitless things you're investing your life in. And then consider, why would you allow those things to hold you back from doing something, serving someone and doing who is so awesome as Jesus and being involved in something so amazing as the work that he's called us to do in his word? What an honor, what a privilege, what a joy. The least empty thing you can invest your life in is serving Jesus. The least futile thing that you can do with your time is faithfully spending your time and energy for him. Faithfulness is not a phone-it-in thing. It's a whole time, whole life thing. All in for Jesus all the time. All of me for Jesus every day. Listen, serving is never going to be a convenient thing. There's always going to be something that's going to come up. There's always going to be something that gets in the way. There's always going to be an easier conversation to have. There's always going to be more things you could dominate your conversation over coffee with than Jesus. But how do you lay hold of those days? The encouragement here is to lay hold of your days, to have a gospel vision for your life, to make every day count for Christ. Serving is not a convenient thing. It comes about when we are compelled by the goal of service, which is that Jesus is going to get glory because we are willing to serve him. People are going to get saved because we are willing to serve him. Others are going to be encouraged to offer their whole lives to serve and be spent for him as they see us asking for the Lord's help to do that too. I think that's what a gospel vision for your life looks like. What your heart is full of. Where your life is built upon, who your life is given to. My prayer for all of us is that we would take time to consider our gospel vision over the summer and in the days to come. And that's what we would be about. All for Jesus, all the time. Let me pray. Father, even as we still our hearts just now before we prepare to sing again, would you do a work in each one of us? Help us to see the things that are stopping us seeing Jesus clearly. Identify in our hearts just now, we pray, the things that make us apathetic and complacent about our salvation, the things in our life where we are being distracted or diverted or drawn away from living for you. with the steadfastness and the immovableness that we're being encouraged to hear. Father, we pray that in these things, as well as setting the goal of being willing to abound, to give ourselves more, to spend and sacrifice ourselves in the work of the Lord, that we would seek you. You would find in our hearts a spirit of surrender. We want to acknowledge just now that fundamentally at the root of all of these things is one word, and that word is Lord. And the question as to whether Jesus is truly our Lord or whether we just look to him for our convenience. So, Father, we pray you would stir our hearts. We pray you would change our lives. And Father, we pray you would help us to overflow with joy at the prospect of doing anything for the one who has done so much for us. Change our days. Change our hearts. Change our lives, we pray. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.